Myself, Ahmed al-Hassan, and al-Mahdi are the seeds. The seeds for a divine just state that without a shadow of a doubt will be established. The reason that causes it to be established is the gathering of believers that water the seed and help provide the sunlight for the seed and the shade for the seed and the correct environment and temperature for that seed to grow.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brother and companion Joe.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for joining me.
Thank you for having me.
So recently we were together and we had met somebody for the first time, and we were speaking and having a discussion with him regarding something else, but the topic of the religion came up, and he was asking about our religion and asking what makes it different from other religions, and he was trying to grasp the notion or the concept of our religion. And so it inspired me, actually, to speak about our religion, our community, in a plain way, in a more coherent, I think, way that kind of summarizes our goals and helps to identify ourselves for the public or the people that are interested or have been following our dawah for a while. I think it's beneficial and it's very useful every now and then to go back to this core notion and let the people know what we are all about. And so basically we, the Ahmadi religion of peace and light, even though it's called the Ahmadi religion of peace and light, it does not see itself as a new religion, but yet in the same time, it sees itself as a new religion. What do I mean by that? I mean by that, that certainly, for example, Christianity sees itself as a continuation, the natural continuity of the religion of Judaism. It sees itself not as something foreign that came into the picture and, had a different origin other than Judaism, to where you have these two religions that come from totally different backgrounds, but rather Christianity sees itself as a continuation of Judaism, an offspring of Judaism. It sees itself as the true Judaism, the true Jews who were really following God's command. They accepted the Messiah that was promised to the Jews, and that is Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Christians, they see themselves as a continuation of Judaism, but they also see themselves as the real people of God, the real Jews. And the reason why they consider themselves to be the real Jews is because they accept Jesus Christ, whereas the Jews that were meant to accept Jesus Christ, they didn't, they failed to recognize him, they rejected him, and so they're not really like true Jews anymore. This has long been the opinion of the church and the predominant opinion of Christians, that they're the true ones. And the same thing happens in Islam. Islam sees itself as the natural continuation of Christianity and of Judaism, because they see Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi as being another messenger sent by the same God who sent forward Jesus and also sent forward the Hebrew prophets and messengers. And the true people of God that held on to the teachings and the prophecies of Jesus, they accepted that comforter who was to come, that prophet, because Jesus said that he will send forth prophets and messengers. And so he was giving glad tidings of a prophet, another Holy Spirit that was to come, another comforter, him being the first comforter, another comforter that would come to the people, and that was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So the Muslims, they see themselves as the true Christians and as the true Jews. So why is it then that they have a different name, right? They simply have a different name to distinguish themselves from the previous ones. And so the Christians, they call themselves Christians because they follow Christ, but they consider themselves to be Jews that follow Christ, right? And they just give themselves this name because the name Jew is already taken. They're the minority at the very beginning of Christianity, so they can't call themselves Jews without confusing the people. The people would think that there's no difference between them and between every other Jew that's out there, so they have to call themselves something different to distinguish themselves. And then people in the end, they say, okay, well, these people that are called Jews, they actually reject a lot of the teachings and figures of Christianity, and the same thing with Christianity. And so therefore, it ends up being classified as a different religion, even though in reality, the companions of that religion see themselves as an extension of the one or the ones that came before it. And so the same thing is true for us. We believe that we're living in a new covenant, and a new covenant, it comes with its new laws, and it abrogates laws that came from before. And we believe that we are different than Muslims because we accept actually the rightful Mahdi, the right Mahdi, we accept the prophecies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi concerning particular characters that are supposed to appear in this day and age, like the Yamani being Ahmad al-Hassan. We believe in the will of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi. We believe in the Qa'im. And because we believe in these things that mainstream Muslims reject, and because we believe that there's a new covenant and a new jurisprudence that's brought forward by the Mahdi, that this distinguishes us from mainstream Muslims. We see ourselves actually as the true Muslims, the only Muslims, the Muslims that are following the will of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see that all of the other sects of Islam are actually astray, in the same way that the Muslims see that the Christians and the Jews went astray. In the same way that the Christians see that the Jews went astray. We believe that all of these people have went astray, but yet we see ourselves as the true Muslims, the true Christians, the true Jews, and we see ourselves as a continuity, a continuation of the Abrahamic religions and the relationship that God had with the people that believe in monotheism. We believe that we're in a seventh covenant. We believe that the first one was with Adam, the second was with Noah, the third was with Abraham, the fourth was with Moses, the fifth was with Jesus, the sixth was with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, and the seventh is with Ahmad al-Hassan, or the Yamani, or the first of the Mahdis, or the successor of Imam al-Mahdi, Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. And we believe that this seventh covenant has with it a living guide, and that was the nature of the relationship that God had with man in every day and age. We believe that, much like the Catholics do, that there must be a living voice piece for God, a living successor that speaks on his tongue, with his tongue, right? That the successor or the representative is actually God's mouthpiece in creation. Hence, we call that living messenger to be God in creation. We don't believe that he is to be worshipped in the same way that the Christians consider Jesus to be God in that sense, but we believe that he is the voice of God. He's the container whereby the Holy Spirit resides. So we believe that God created earth. All of these souls are present on earth. We believe that there's this one spirit, which is called the Holy Spirit, who is never born, never dies, is the Spirit of God, and it exists, is present on God, on earth to represent God. And it's that same spirit that was blown into Adam at the very beginning of creation, and at Adam's passing, it passed on. It was supposed to go to Abel, but because Abel was slain by Cain, it went on to Seth, the successor, also known as Hibatullah, in Islam, and then it was passed on from successor to successor to successor until it reached no one. There's many narrations and traditions in both Christianity, Judaism, and all three religions actually, but mainly in Judaism and Islam that emphasize this notion of the divine successorship. And we believe that it went on to Noah, and then it went on to Noah's successors after that. Every time a successor would die, it would pass on to the next until it reached Moses and, Abraham first. And then it went from Abraham to his son, Isaac. And then it went from Isaac to Jacob. And then it went from Jacob to Joseph. And then it went from Joseph to Ephraim. And then it went from Ephraim onwards to the successors that came after that until it ended up with Moses. And then it went from Moses to Joshua, son of Nun. And then it went from Joshua, son of Nun, to his successors until it reached to Jesus. And after Jesus, it went to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, he now became God in creation, the mouthpiece of God, the head of the church, the representative, the vicegerent of Jesus Christ. And it continued to pass on, the Holy Spirit passed on from successor to successor, until it reached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and then it went to the 12 Imams, and then after that it goes on to the 12 Mahdis. And we believe that this divine line of successorship will continue until the very end of humanity. There is no end, as long as human beings are alive, to this concept or this notion that the Holy Spirit is present. And that's why there's many traditions that basically state something to the effect of, if there were only two people on the planet alive, that God would have made one of them the hujjah, or the proof, or the holder, container of the Holy Spirit over the other. He would have been the guide, or he would have been the pope of, or the Dalai Lama of, or the imam of, or the Mahdi of the other individual. So one would always have the Holy Spirit. The earth is never empty of the Holy Spirit. He's constantly present. And so that's why after Muhammad, you have 12 imams, and then we'll have 12 Mahdis after that, and they're broken down into 12. And then after the 12 Mahdis, there's 12 Hadun. And after the 12 Hadun, there's 12 Fursan. And it continues as such until the very end of humanity. How do we know who the successor is? We know who the successor is through the law of knowing the proof. And the law of knowing the proof is something which is clearly identified and explained and present in the holy books of the Quran and the Bible and the Torah. It is the divine appointment. It's one successor who dictates who his successors will be. And for us, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he dictated who his successors would be in his will that he wrote on his deathbed. He dictated it to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and it has in it the names of the 12 Imams, and then the 12 Mahdis, and the first three names of the 12 Mahdis, and those are Abdullah, Ahmad, and the third name is Al-Mahdi. And so we believe in Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam as being present today and alive and well. He's the last of the 12 Imams, and he sent forward Ahmad al-Hassan the Yamani, who claimed and stood and said that his name was present in the will. His name was Ahmad in the will. And we have Abdullah, who is the first name that's written in the list of the 12 Mahdis, and he's the second of the Mahdis, and he is Abdullah, and that is myself. I've claimed that, and I've been claiming it for a decade now, and I've been the visible spokesperson for the Seventh Covenant, for the religion, and speaking in the name of and on behalf of Ahmad al-Hassan al-Yamani and Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. And we believe now that the same sunnahs that have been present in the previous da'wahs and the previous covenants, right? The previous religions, so to speak. And that's why we call ourselves the Ahmadi religion of peace and light. We call ourselves the Ahmadi religion of peace and light to distinguish that we are the people that accept the 12 Mahdis. Before us, you have Muslims, and Muslims break themselves down into Sunni and Shia. They call themselves Sunni and Shia to also distinguish themselves. They distinguish themselves in such a way to show that one group rejects, the Sunnis rejected the 12 Imams, while the Shia hold on to the 12 Imams. Well, members of the Ahmadi religion of peace and light, they accept the 12 Imams, so they're not Sunni, but they also accept the 12 Mahdis that the Shia reject, and so they can't be called Shia, right? Because the people, the Shia, the word name Shia is already taken, but members of the Ahmadi religion of peace and light would see themselves as the true Shia Muslims, because they're the ones that held on actually to the complete will. They didn't just stop at some point, Imam al-Mahdi, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Askari, but rather they continued on onwards. And so now we have a mission. What is our mission in short? Our mission is the same mission that every prophet and messenger had before, and that is to teach the people and call the people towards the idea or the notion of the supremacy of God, that it is God who appoints the ruler and the leader. And this is a notion that I think is very much alive and present, and the leaders of the various religions and the various covenants, the churches, the synagogues, the mosques, the temples, and even the sects that shoot off of those religion, they are very well aware of this concept. And I saw this fascinating clip not too long ago. People can watch if they look online and they search Farrakhan. Farrakhan and the idea of the Pledge of Allegiance. And you'll find in a clip there that he basically states very clearly that, you know, if you pledge allegiance to anything other than God and place him in the first degree, then actually that makes you a polytheist. And he's talking about how you can't pledge allegiance to the United States of America and to God at the same time, that the allegiance is only towards God. So he is actually calling towards this notion of the supremacy of God. And so that's a notion that he's aware of. Even the Khawarij at the time of the Prince of the Believers, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, when they revolted against him, and they went out of his wilaya and they distanced themselves from the Prince of the Believers, what were they saying? They were saying that only God can rule. So they were calling towards this idea that only God is the ruler. He is Malik al-Mulk. He is the one who owns rulership. He's the one who owns kingship. That the allegiance should only be towards God. But the Prince of the Believers, alayhi salam, said that what? That is a true word, a true notion, right? The phrase itself is correct, but how they implement it and what they want by it is falsehood. And what they wanted by it was this breaking away from a human representative or a human leader, a human imam, and it would just essentially make them Sunnis or Protestant Christians that basically don't believe in a living representative of Jesus Christ at the time. So certainly, we believe that Farrakhan is upon misguidance because he's not appointed by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi. He's an illegitimate representative, an illegitimate leader. That the sect which he is leading is an incorrect one. We believe that the Khawarij, the same thing. They were upon falsehood, but we are pointing out the idea that this notion of supremacy is to God, and that he's the only one who has the authority to appoint the leader, and that allegiance has to be to him in the first degree, that this is something that we find throughout all of these religions, that none of them would disagree upon this notion. The only thing that distinguishes us from them is that we have the Holy Spirit present with us, who can demonstrate and prove that through their knowledge and also through their name being present in a will. And so any religion, right, or any claimant that has these three things combined fulfills the law of knowing the Hujjah, and thus it is evident who it is that we are supposed to follow. And we believe that these three things did not gather in anyone in this current day and age except in the heads of our particular religion, and that is Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, who his name is Muhammad, and he is identified as the 12th of the Imams in the will of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and so he's appointed by the Prophet Muhammad. We have Ahmad al-Hassan, whose name is Ahmad in the will, and he's appointed by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and we have Abdullah, who's also appointed by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in the will that he dictated on the night of his passing. And so they have proven by the mere claiming of the will, because it's a document, it's a holy grail, that the Prophet Muhammad promised would be a protection against misguidance. And so they have that aspect, but also these individuals have proved their claim through the demonstration of knowledge that is superior to any other knowledge that is out there. In addition to that, and that people have not been able to argue against. And in addition to that, they call towards this notion and this concept, and that is what our mission is, to basically solidify the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one whom appoints the leader, and we must rally the people up to, support and to go towards and to obey and to adhere to and pledge allegiance to the Holy Spirit that is alive in their time, in order that we can fulfill the very hard condition that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi set when he said that whoever dies and doesn't know the Imam of their time dies the death of ignorance. And this is very much emphasized also in the lifetime of the Imams, when Imam Rida alayhi salam, for example, during one of his speeches, he says that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, it's a fortress that protects people against the hellfire. Like, whoever says these words are guaranteed paradise, the Imam says, right? But then he says what? He says that, but he is a condition of that, meaning that the belief in monotheism, there's a condition to it, and the condition to it is that you know the Imam of your time, and if you don't pledge allegiance to the Imam of your time, then you die as a polytheist, not a monotheist. And so we believe that the very salvation of mankind depends on the identification of the Spirit of God, or that claimant whose name is present in the will, who's calling towards the supremacy of God. And if people don't identify who he is and pledge allegiance to him, then they're doomed to hellfire. And for that reason, that becomes our mission, to save people from hellfire by helping them identify who it is that they should pledge allegiance to. And other narrations state that an individual who doesn't have a pledge of allegiance in his neck to the Imam of his time will never get into paradise and will always be condemned to hell or to reincarnation on the earth until they end up identifying the correct Imam, because God would never allow for a human being to enter into paradise carrying the same sin that Iblis was kicked out of paradise for, because Iblis, what? He refused to accept the Imam of his time, Adam, and so he had to leave out of paradise, and so nobody except those who accepted the Adam of their time would be allowed into paradise.
You know, I really hope that individual watches this episode. I think that'd be interesting. He was an interesting individual, and I hope he gets to hear this. And it just reminds me what the Ahlul Bayt said, that your matter is clearer than the sun. I mean, that's one thing I love about this religion. It's so coherent. It's so simple. It's our story from the beginning to the end. Nobody can argue against it. Nobody has argued against it. Even the scholars today, we see videos where they're saying it's so perfect. He's so logical. He's so knowledgeable. We can't respond to it. He's so dangerous. So even the enemies admit that the religion's perfect and our story.
But then people ask the second question, Joe. It's like, okay, well, now what? And why are people gathering around you? Why do you guys have a community? If the matter is one where you know, like, what are your goals? Like, why, what is the next step now? Like, why are people present? Why are people traveling to you? And I think that that's a very reasonable question to ask. And it's an even more, I have a more reasonable answer to give to the people. And that is that we believe that the duty of the believer on earth, right, and our inherent right to the freedom of religion, the freedom to practice our religion, you know, causes for this necessity that we travel to the Imam of the time. And this is what we find happening in every single day and age or in every single religion during every single covenant where there was a living messenger that was present. So if we look back a little bit, what do we find? We find here in the time of Adam, we find that Adam, he's the first person on earth and he ends up having his family and his family are living around Adam. The people that are not living around Adam are the bad people. The people that are not living around Adam are the people like Iblis that refuse to prostrate to Adam. We find that the people that are not living around Adam are the people like Cain that committed like a very big sin, a mistake, and killed the successor of Adam. And so Adam had to banish him. God banishes Cain. He punishes Cain for the murder by making him live away from Adam. And so we believe that being in the mercy of God is to be around the Adam of the time, and to be away from Adam is to live in hell. And I think that that's very clearly demonstrated in the story of Adam himself. Mm. We believe that in the time of Noah, Noah is building an ark. And those who are encompassed within the mercy of God get upon the ark. They're with Noah. The whole world is hell. The whole world is a flood. The whole world, there's a punishment that's going to come down upon it. To escape the punishment, the people have to be present with Noah, on the ark with Noah. And before the flood, they had to dedicate their lives helping Noah build the ark in order that mankind may be saved. It wasn't for the fact that they dedicated their lives to help him build it, there would be no ark and mankind might have been destroyed. Mm-hmm. Certainly the animals would have been destroyed. And we believe that the doors of the ark are open to everybody. The religion's open to everybody. Even the animals boarded the ark. And we believe that it's no coincidence that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that the example of my Ahl Bayt is the example of Noah's ark. Whoever boards it is saved. And whoever abandons it goes to hellfire. And so those who live away from Noah are doomed to drown eventually. They drown in the material illusion of the dunya. And to keep themselves firm on the straight path, they have to go towards the ark.
It's not enough to believe from afar and say, I'm going to stay here and protect myself here.
Well, during these first two covenants, the covenant of Adam and the covenant of Noah, I believe that it's very clear that living far away from Adam and far away from Noah, it's a living hell. And so our religion compels us to want to find the Imam of the time, find the Adam of the time in order that we can prostrate to him like the angels. We have to find the Noah of the time in order that we can help him build the ark and that we can board the ark at the 11th hour, especially when the world is on the verge of destruction. We believe that in the time of the third covenant with Abraham, we have a clear example of Abraham being told by God that you and the ones that are with you, the believers that are with you, live together as a family on this land. I'm giving you this land. And so God is giving a particular land, and that land is the land that Abraham is residing in. And the believers are meant to join Abraham and be a part of the family of Abraham. Abraham's family are God's chosen ones. To be part of the family of Abraham, the people would have to migrate to Abraham and live with Abraham and be with Abraham and marry from Abraham's daughters, right? And work with Abraham and help Abraham and serve Abraham and his cause. We believe that in the fourth covenant, the people were enslaved in the time of Moses. Anything away from Moses is slavery. And that's what they found themselves in a system where it was a system of slavery. They were being used by the government, abused as slaves, working around the clock. And in that is a great metaphor for today's society. And in order to become free, they had to find the Moses of their time, pledge allegiance to him, and follow him as he leads them out of the material slavery that they were in. He takes them out. He takes them away from dunya. They don't eat necessarily, and that's something that they complained about. They don't eat as good, maybe, as they did in the dunya of Pharaoh, but they broke free of the tyrant. And they had to stick with Moses and his camp. And those who were not living with Moses and his camp, these are the people that were banished. These are the people that were, there were no believers in the time of Moses, except for the believers that were with Moses. What other believers are there? Yeah? If you want to be part of God's chosen people, you had to live with Moses and be with Moses. Same thing in the time of Jesus. You find Jesus is walking around. There are people that are living their lives normally, fishing, working. Jesus walks by, he tells them, leave what you're doing and follow me. That was his command. He told them, leave what you're doing, follow me. And he encouraged people to follow him. And he recruited people in order that they follow him, so that he could build a different community, a parallel society, a divine, just state around him as small as it was, a kingdom of God that was in the hearts of the believers that were with him, that were practicing the divine commandments of God and treating each other as their own selves. And this treatment and these teachings of Jesus, it basically grew into what is known now as the church. I mean, it's very evident today, Joe, this notion. The Jews believe in the concept of them having a land that they will kill for. The idea of Jews having to live together is one that is at the center of all of these world events that's taking place right now, right? So what is it they believe? That their religion compels them and forces them, no matter where they were born in the world, because they believe in Moses and the law. They believe that they have an obligation towards Israel and that they should all live together there. You know, have loyalty towards there, have this country that is built on communities of Jews, because that's what they were commanded to do by God. Same thing in Christianity. This notion gave birth to the church, and that's why we find in the book of Acts, the believers, after Jesus goes away, they gather and rally around Simon Peter. And a divine community continues. And they share in all of their properties. And they sell their lands in order that they may give money to whoever needs from amongst the church, the congregation, the community of believers, that they're living in equality. And through this taking care of each other's needs and being around the imam of their time, Simon Peter, they have lived life the way that God intended for them to do. Same thing in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Prophet Muhammad, he makes adhan in the people, he calls, he declares, he identifies himself as the one who is mentioned on the tongue of Jesus. Mubashiran birasulin ya'ti min ba'di ismuhu Ahmad, the second comforter. And the Muslims rally around him and gather around him and they form a community. And when the Prophet is persecuted and the believers are persecuted, they go to Medina. They migrate from Mecca to Medina collectively. No believer remained in Mecca. If you remained in Mecca, then you are not a believer. And whoever takes them, meaning the non-believers, as a guardian, is from them. So whoever lives with them, whoever remains with them, whoever abides by their protection and their laws and their rules, he's one of them. And so you can't, you have to be away from them and be with the Imam of the time in order for you to be a true believer in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. That's why the community formed around the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi and then naturally at some point grew into a country, a state, with him being the head of state. Even if they didn't have a particular, you know, land in the beginning, that's eventually what it morphed into. That's what it morphed in Christianity. The believers are around Simon Peter and it grows from there. And then all of a sudden you have the Vatican and you have the Holy Roman Empire. It grows into a state. It starts with a man. The man is the seed. The Imam of the time is the seed. It grows into this massive tree, which is the state. Happened with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. Seed is Muhammad. Khilafah is the state. Happened in the time of Jesus. Jesus or Simon Peter were the seeds. Then all of a sudden it grew into the Holy Roman Empire. Abraham, Moses, wandering around in the desert, they're the seeds, grows into the state of Israel or the kingdom of Israel. And the same thing here now in the seventh covenant. Nothing different. Absolutely nothing different. There's this belief that we have an obligation. Our religion forces us to, compels us to. I mean, there's nothing by force. You know, what I mean by force is what? I mean that if I'm a believer in this as it should be, then I will want to do this. My belief forces me because I want to now do this so that I can be a perfect believer. But if you don't want to do it, you don't have to. You can be a believer wherever you want to. But the true believers, in my opinion, are the ones that, obviously, because there's no Muslims that are outside of Medina. There's no Christians that are outside of the community of Simon Peter. There's no Jews that are outside of Israel, right? During that time of Moses especially, or outside of the wilderness. During that time of Moses, or that time of, there's no Jews that were left in Egypt. And so the same thing is true today. We believe that the first three Mahdis especially, Abdullah, myself, Ahmad al-Hassan, and al-Mahdi are the seeds. The seeds for a divine, just state that without a shadow of a doubt will be established. And it is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to all of the prophets and the messengers. And that these seeds will grow into naturally one way, shape, or form through the divine plan that is concealed and is in the knowledge of God and God alone. That will happen. Whether by the same way that he established and brought Joseph to the throne and established a system and a kingdom of belief in Egypt during the time of Joseph, or as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, his seed grew into a state where there were 70,000 believers and a kingdom at his time, in some way, shape, or form, the divine just state will be established during our lifetime. But until it is established in one way, shape, or form, we need the support of, and the reason that causes it to be established is the gathering of believers that water the seed and help provide the sunlight for the seed and the shade for the seed and the correct environment and temperature for that seed to grow. And we believe that it was the lack of support that was given to previous seeds that caused them not to grow. The lack of support in the times of the Imams, alayhim salam, for example. And that's why Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, stood in the Battle of Karbala and he asked, you know, is there nobody who will support me? Because there were no supporters. The supporters were promised to come in the time of the Mahdis. And this is very present and well known in the narrations of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. And so our work consists of doing what all of the prophets and the messengers and the imams did, patiently, coherently, explaining and presenting and making clear the call, the da'wah, the religion, providing the evidences that convince and are irrefutable to the people. Doing as Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam did in his time when he was living underneath the system of the tyrant. What did he do? He would go to the masjid. And he was, after having been forced, right, and the caliphate was usurped away from him by Muawiyah, the son of Abu Sufyan, lanatullah alayhi, that even today we see Saudi Arabia and these countries like having spent the most that they've ever spent before on a television series in order to make this Ramadan series called, you know, about the life of Muawiyah, in which they praise him to be a great character. Imam al-Hasan, what did he do? He went and he sat and he started giving lessons. He had a school of divine mysteries in which he spoke about the words of the prophets and the messengers, and he explained the religion and the da'wah to the people coherently, and more people rallied around him until in the time of his brother, right, there was a semi-ready base of support, and there was potential for that seed to grow. So the first part of the da'wah of the Qa'im and his companions is that they are doing like Imam al-Hasan did, doing like Imam al-Bakr did, doing like Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam did, having a school of divine mysteries, speaking to the people on the television stations, speaking to the people through social media. These are tools that were not present during the lives of the imams and the prophets and the messengers, and we're fortunate enough to have that, and that will speed up the process and part of the reason for the success of the da'wah. And at the same time, in parallel to that, we are building a community that is physical, that's material, that is nonviolent, that rejects terrorism and rejects any sort of way of spread of the religion through the sword. We don't believe in that. We totally reject that. And we believe that this was the way of the usurpers of the truth. This is the way of the devil to do that. And so we peacefully, like Muhammad did, you know, like the imams did peacefully, spread knowledge. Muhammad never raised the sword until his life was threatened and the believers' lives were threatened and believers were killed and they were forced to defend themselves and they were out in the middle of the wilderness, actually, like where it's just tribal conflicts, like it was not even a thing where there was a government over them. Jesus didn't rise with the sword. Moses didn't rise with the sword. He just left and he formed a community. And we believe that that is how we must be in this particular phase. We believe that, and we are working towards a prototype. You know, when you make an invention or a product, for example, and you're getting ready to sell it to the masses, what you do first is you invent a, or you make a prototype. One example, Tesla, for example, when they wanted to make the electric car, what did they do? They didn't mass produce a bunch of cars. They made one car, one edition, a prototype. When you're making a television series, before you produce the whole series, what you do is you make a pilot episode, an example. All right. So when the people like it, they see it and they're like, wow, we love this. We want to buy this. We want to watch this. Same thing here. Before we can sell the idea of a different type of society to the world, we have to show the prototype. And that's what it is. This community that is around me is the prototype of the divine just state. It's the baby divine just state that is functioning as an example to motivate others into accepting this call. It's the manifestation of our beliefs in action. A paradise in Eden on earth. Justice, sharing, love, caring, nonviolence, benevolence, mercy, forgiveness, all found within a community with people and their dealings amongst one another. Love, peace, prosperity, justice, equity, equality, dignity. We want to show the world that this can all happen amongst people from different nations. And so this community is an obligation. It's a farida. It's something which must be. It is the most important commandment that we have, an act of worship. Jesus was a carpenter. I'm a builder of cities and communities. And that's what my task was and what I've been commanded to do by God. And I am building a community, an ark, which is supposed to be near to perfect as can be. And we need believers that are around the world who share the same belief in our religion, who share with us the same belief in this concept, to do everything that they can do in order to establish a perfect prototype on the ground. After that, they don't need to worry about anything. If we can prove to the world that this is possible, the world will embrace us and God will create a way. We believe that there is an impending punishment that is also coming to the earth. We take literally the words of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad when they promised that as the appearance of the Imani and the Qa'im happens, that there also appears the Sufyani, and there also appears Iblis with all of his Shia, that there also appears wars and rumors of wars, that there also appears killings and murders and non-working scholars and deceit and false prophets, and that another second flood takes place, a flood of blood. And we find it, we see it, we see the beginnings of it very clearly. We see the prophecies of the book of Revelation taking place. We see with our own eyes nations rising up against nations. We see presidents fighting with presidents. We see people promising and speaking about the leaders of, the strongest nations on the earth, saying that we are living on the verge of World War III. We have professors and experts saying that the planet is dying and that we are a half a minute away from the extinction of mankind. Why shouldn't we believe them? So we believe that all of these things are fulfillment of prophecy. We believe that it's happening. We believe that the only way to be protected is for us to be united and to be together. The believers have to gather together now to escape this punishment. We believe that anybody who doesn't do that right now is going to drown, is going to drown. And so they should reach the ark of salvation, and the divine community. They should sell all their belongings and pour their resources in this prototype of a divine just state. We believe that that is a very important religious obligation that we have, and to be the best people that we can be as we await for the victory of God. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. And if the victory of God happens and the clear opening, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you see people enter into the religion of God in great numbers. Then glorify the name of God and repent. Verily, He is often forgiving. And so this is our project. This is in a very coherent way, I've attempted to explain our beliefs in short and our mission. And I am calling upon all of those people who claim to be true believers to work towards fulfilling these goals that we have. Now, people might think to themselves, oh, this sounds like a cult. Well, what is a cult? What is a cult? Is a cult like something or a group of people that revere a particular person? Well, if that's a cult, then for sure we're a cult. But also Christianity is a cult and Islam's a cult because they revere Muhammad and they revere Jesus. And Judaism is a cult. They revere Moses and Elijah and the prophets. If they mean by a cult, one where there's a malevolent leader who wants his people to worship him and then in the end commit acts of violence, then for sure that's not what we are. We don't believe in violence. We reject violence. We believe in life. We believe in the sanctity of humanity. We believe that the reason for terrorism and murder is envy against the person who was appointed by God, as was the case with Cain and Abel. And we believe that the non-working scholars, the people when they interpret religion and they interpret the verses of God without the divine messenger, that that's when people go astray. And we believe that there's been a lot of that. And based on the misinterpretation of verses, people are manipulated or manipulate others into committing acts of violence for political purposes. And that's where you get terrorists and people like this, because of a lack of a leader and not the opposite. So people are afraid that, oh, if there's a leader, then he could encourage them to do violence. It's actually the opposite. Like it's the leader who's appointed by God who prevents the people from committing the acts of violence. It's very important that they listen to that leader, because it's that leader that will save your children's life, actually, from the others that are willing to take advantage of your children and push them. And so we preach nonviolence. We believe that all religion was nonviolent, and that violence was only allowed in defense, in certain conditions, and not the way that it's used today. And that today there is no room for it, actually, especially in our particular condition, because we don't have a country, we don't have an army. In our community, we have no weapons. In our community, we have no conflicts with states or countries or people or races or nationalities. We merely carry with love and respect to all mankind a message of hope and love that we wish to share with everybody else. So thank you, Joe, for joining me.
Thank you, Father.
And I hope that was clear for everybody.
It was very clear.
And inshallah, we'll stop there. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grant us the supporters that we need, to fulfill this very heavy and important mission that has, and responsibility that has fallen upon our shoulders, a responsibility that would make the mountains crumble, a responsibility that nobody reaches except to those who have great luck, a responsibility and a mission that all of the prophets and the messengers wished and prayed to God that they could return back to this world in order to partake in and be a part of. And, you know, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they said that in this time that the people that come here and support, you know, the most and the first, that those are the best of the best. And we hope that more and more of the best of the best come here and help us realize this dream. And inshallah, there's no excuse for anybody after today's speech. And thank you so much, Father.
Permission, if I can just say something.
I've been
in your community from the beginning. I testify to every single thing that you say. I pray that each and every believer that's watching this right now, they go back to the very beginning and they watch it and they do a lot of soul searching. I pray that they hear and they obey. And you're the greatest seed, what you've built here. And I believe that seed's already taken root some time ago. You've been doing this for 15 years, building this community, and it's already taken off. And I can see it now just becoming this biggest, most powerful tree ever, reaching into the heavens and bringing that fulfillment as above, so below, you know, establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And the roots running so strong here. And it's happening, and we feel it, everything that you're saying outside and inside. And I agree that, you know, as a believer, seeing everything on the ground from the beginning, I just urge all the believers to understand the urgency of what your message is today and that they take heed to it.
Thank you so much, Joe.
Thank you, Paul.
God bless you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.